Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. When he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." They called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray and give God thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. It is light and life. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Use your word to comfort or to cut, rightly divide our soul. Help us, we pray, by it. Let us hear your good news today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jump in today. We remember back to where Mark has taken us. We remember back to another blind man. This isn't the first blind guy we've come across in Mark's gospel. Jesus healed a blind man in Bethsaida in chapter 8 of Mark. And that healing began this transition in the book for Mark. So we have a healing of a blind man, chapter 8. It was a two-stage healing. Remember that? The first time it wasn't enough. Spit on his hands, rubbed him in his eyes. "Do you see anything?" The guy looks around. "Yeah, I see men like trees walking." Needs more work. "Do you clearly see?" That's the question. So Jesus does it again and he clearly sees. And then we begin this three-part cycle of Jesus announcing, "Here's what kind of king I am. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to conquer death and resurrection." And now we've come to the end of that. We heard last week, the last in that cycle, and the issue was one of greatness. What does it look like to be great? And now here Mark brings us, as a good literary writer, he brings us back full circle before he transitions a bit. So this is a good transitional text. And we should pay attention because he wants to make sure we know who this is, who Jesus is. That's the question hanging over the whole book of Mark. Do you see Jesus? Do you know who he is? Do you hear him? Do you believe in him? It's the question that Mark wants us to wrestle out. He gives us one last introduction before he turns our full attention to the last week of Jesus' life. You see, the next text is the triumphal entry. The rest of Mark's narrative will be devoted to this last week. His teaching in Jerusalem, his trial, his brutal crucifixion, and his triumphant resurrection. This is the last text before we begin that. We open up in a significant setting. Look at verse 46 again. And they came to Jericho. As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples. So we have Jericho in there two times. What do you think about when you think of Jericho? My mind immediately went to Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, right? The song that we all learn, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. Jericho, though, is very significant in the life of Israel. It's very significant for this text. In Jericho, God had called Moses to come and look and spy out the land. Jericho was the city that God drew Israel's attention to go into the land that he had promised them. Jericho was the first city that they encountered when they crossed the Jordan. And we saw this little slip of a narrative right there about Rahab and all that went down when the spies went in. It's the first special ops mission in the Old Testament. Right? You had the seals sneak in beforehand to go spy out the city. Right? They go in there and they meet this prostitute, Rahab. And God uses all of that mightily to his purposes in bringing Israel in to conquer the land. It's the first city. It's Israel, God's people, following their king, following God's orders, coming in and taking the land. Jericho is the site of this vast victory for the people of God, demonstrating the power of God in conquering the promised land. Israel never fully realized those promises in the land. They got into the land, they spread out, everybody got their places set up, and they never had peace. They only knew idolatry and infighting. There was no mercy. There was no justice. There was never a settled question about the land. So what's significant about Jesus as he turns to go to his death that Mark wants to point out? He's in Jericho. Here's the king doing what his people couldn't do. The king is coming in to conquer the place that Israel was to settle. He's doing what Israel never did. That's why it's significant. Before he would go to Jerusalem to die, to truly conquer the real enemies of sin and death, before he did that, he's coming through Jericho. We're meant in our minds to go back to Israel. Hey, Israel's been here before. They came in too, the conquering nation. Here they go. They're going to do it. They're going to get it right. Only they didn't. Here comes Jesus, the representative of his people, coming out of Jericho. The significance of Jericho drips through this passage. Jesus is the conquering king. And in every way that Israel got it wrong, Jesus gets it right. In every way that they failed, Jesus will succeed. In many ways in this, we see and hear our story. We think about our lives and they're a mixed record of our own effort. Yes, Jericho was a shining example of the people of God obeying God. And then right after that, you have the city of Ai where they failed terribly to obey God. And as a result, they lost disastrously. Our lives are much like that. They're a mixed bag. Our efforts are a mixed bag before God. They don't measure up. In every possible way, Israel failed to do what God had given them to do. In every possible way, we have failed. Born in sin, enslaved to sin. The thoughts and intents of our hearts are sinful. We need one who would go before us to act in our place. A king who would conquer what we could not conquer. In this, we get a snapshot of our own lives. Here's Jesus, the embodiment of new Israel, He's coming to give us a new record. Here we have this significant encounter, and there's a danger in this text. The danger in this text is this: to focus all our attention on Bartimaeus. Check out all the detail about Bartimaeus. Look at how he cried out. Look at what he said. Look at what he did when Jesus called him. He jumped up. Look at all of that. That's the temptation of our hearts. That's the way a lot of these sermons go. You want to be religious. You truly want to be a person of faith. Check out Bartimaeus. You better act like that. That is not the emphasis of this text. Yes, Bartimaeus does some great things. Yes, we need to take note of those things. But if the application is everybody go home and act like Bartimaeus, we haven't done our job. We haven't truly seen this text. Who is front and center in any text of God's Word? God is. Who is front and center in this text? Jesus, the King. His magnificence is on display. His greatness is on display here. That's the danger in this text, that we would make it a religious text and not a gospel one. That we would make it a do this and not believe, not look at Christ. It's a danger over so many texts, and it's a danger over this one. So Jesus has finally set his face towards Jerusalem. Here comes the conquering king. The time had come for him to go to the city and conquer as a king. He has a procession that's with him. It's growing. There's a number of his disciples are certainly with him, and a number of other followers. The crowd is swelling. They anticipate something big is going to happen. If you remember back, they still kind of anticipate, hey, this could be a political upheaval. We're going to win this thing by the sword. So they're gaining some steam as they go. So they're going through Jericho, and into the scene comes the introduction of a man whose name, Bartimaeus. His dad is named Timaeus, probably for a few reasons. One, that we would understand that this is a historical record. They're named. But also, as this letter began to circulate, hey, you want to find out how the story goes? You want to get the expanded version? Go talk to Bartimaeus. Many in the early church would have known him. You want to hear it from his perspective? Go talk to him. In fact, his dad is still alive. Timaeus, go ask him. They're named guys. Significant to the early church. Significant to us as a historical record of these events. So into this scene of Jesus and his parade of followers coming through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem, conquering king, comes a blind beggar. Let's not miss that. Hanging out by the city walls, which would have been common. This would have been the place of political power of that day. The city walls, the gates were important. It's where business would have been done. This would have been the town hall. They would have been sitting right outside a place of commerce and business, begging. Such a contrast. The king on procession, a blind beggar next to a wall. Jesus, Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, on the way and outside the city, he stops to address an individual, one person, face-to-face encounter. And it's not just anybody, this is a lowly man. One who begs for a living. In this day, they didn't have Braille at every doorway. It's a beautiful thing that society has done this, by the way. You have Braille signs. You have a freedom being given to the blind in our society, not in this day. In this day, it was a sentence, and the sentence was, if you're going to live, you're going to be supported by a family, you're going to beg to survive. This man had likely done this his entire life. Here comes Jesus to restore what is broken. Notice what Bartimaeus does. Mark wants us to hear his shouts, hear his words. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Today we sang, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. It's not just a Christmas song. Jesus was the anticipation of all the hopes and fears and dreams of people expecting a Messiah, and those same hopes and dreams and expectations exist in our own hearts. Bartimaeus is connecting Jesus with the Son of David. He understood something quite significant about the identity of Jesus Christ. It's noteworthy. This is the only time, other than Jesus' teaching in chapter 12, that this title is referenced in the Gospel of Mark. It comes out of the mouth of a blind beggar. Who connects the fact that Jesus is the Davidic king, the long-anticipated Messiah to come on the scene? No one else in Mark has said this. A blind beggar says this. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Where does this come from? He believes a promise that was made way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'll read you part of that promise. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, this is God speaking through his prophet to his king, David, who's on the throne and wants to build God a house. And God says this, when your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Hey, David, there's one who's going to come from your body, and he's going to be a king, and he's going to sit on my throne, and his kingdom, his throne is going to be forever. It's not going to end. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This is what Bartimaeus got. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He understood that Jesus was this king. He understood that he was his only hope. Hey, if I've got any hope whatsoever, I've got to get the attention of this king. He cried out so much so that others around him were embarrassed. We've seen this time and time again in Mark. It's like it's asking us, where do you fall on this question of Jesus? Are you embarrassed? What are you going to do with it? He's calling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus, be quiet. It's a procession. Just let him move on. Hush your mouth. You're embarrassing us. He cries out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. There's a beautiful turning point in the passage, and Jesus stopped and said, call him. It's outstanding. They called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He's calling you. This is mercy. This is incredible, tender mercy of God. He stops for this man. Jesus is mercy embodied. Others would prohibit this man. His very life is limited. His time is scarce on this earth. Jesus' time is limited. Listen, in a week, He will be on trial. He's going to die. This is the very Son of God coming through here. He's on a vital mission. There's no more important steps ever made in all the scriptures than these. This final walk to Jerusalem to conquer it. No more important steps. Yet in the middle of that, all of this energy is building. He stops to address a blind beggar. Don't think for a second that individuals don't matter to Jesus. Not one second. Don't think Jesus doesn't have time for you. Don't think he's too busy for you. He's there. He hears. He knows. Is anyone too insignificant for Jesus to take note of their plight? We have tired moms in our congregation, exhausted. Raising kids is hard. Fathers and mothers, it's hard. Does Jesus know? Does he listen to your cry? Does he know that it's hard? Overwhelmed students, you think your plight is too small for Jesus? Listen, no one else in your life may listen to your complaint. No one else in your life may hear what you have to say. Jesus hears. Here we have the most significant individual ever in history, and a very, very, in the world's eyes, insignificant man, and Jesus hears him and calls to him. He hears you. He hears you. You are not ignored. Small children, we've seen this already in Mark, time and time again, Jesus hears you. He welcomes you to himself. You aren't too small to be welcomed by Jesus. Men and women struggling in jobs, careers, searching for meaning, Jesus hears you. To those longing for healing, suffering, struggling physically, Jesus hears you. He knows. To those stressed to the max about finances month to month, how are the bills going to get paid? He knows. He hears. This king does not ignore you. The gospel is for you. Christ knows. He hears. He cares. He has time. He loves. If Jesus, in this significant moment, in this significant place, will hear the cry of a blind beggar, he hears you and me. The gospel in this text is not look at Bartimaeus, look how great he did, listen to how well he cries out. That's not the gospel here. The gospel here is that the King of Kings would notice the cry of someone in desperate need. The emphasis is on the Savior. The emphasis is on the King. The emphasis of the gospel is not only to highlight our condition, that we bring abject need to Him, but that Jesus knows, He cares, He hears, He loves. Our faith is rooted in God's promises, not our ability. The reason this man had confidence in Jesus was it was because he anticipated a Savior. He read God's Word. He connected dots between promises made by God and who Jesus is. Do we do the same? Do we connect those dots? Who is welcome before Jesus? Think about Mark for a minute. Think about his gospel. Who is welcome into his presence? Who are his friends? Who does he hang out with? We see this from the very beginning. Ordinary men and ordinary women surround Jesus. Fishermen, tax collectors, women of all stations, outcasts, revolutionaries, sinners, prostitutes, children, and now a beggar. That's who Jesus is with. That's who surrounds him. That's the cloud of witnesses going to Jerusalem with him. It's a motley crew. Are you part of it? Who is welcome in the courts of God? Any and all who know their need and would cry out for salvation. That's who's welcome in his courts. Who struggles in the Gospel of Mark to get Jesus? Who struggles to connect the dots? It's the elite. The religious elite of the day, they struggled to get it. They couldn't connect the fact that, oh, he is the anticipated king. They hated him. They despised him. He will die because they so desire to silence him. They don't need a savior. They don't cry out in their need. The question is right here in our face. Where are we? Who are we in the story? This encounter of a conquering king with a blind beggar, put those together in your minds. And in the middle of that here, the significant question. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." It's a significant question for this reason. We just heard this question last week. Brady preached a text right before this, and this whole argument was going on about greatness. James and John come to Jesus. "Will you do whatever we want, whatever we ask of you?" Jesus says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they want to be great. They desire greatness, and he doesn't rebuke them. Here again, Jesus asks a blind beggar. So is it just the insiders who would get asked this question of Jesus? "What do you want me to do for you?" No, here we have a blind beggar standing in front of Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Think of the dignity of that question. He is dignifying this man. We assume, when we know someone, we assume, we see on the surface, "Oh, I know exactly what you want, exactly what you need. Here, let me meet your need." Jesus is not making that assumption about him. He is upholding his full humanity and saying, "What can I do for you?" It's a beautiful thing. He's also in the process showing us what true greatness looks like. This is true greatness, to stop an entire kingly procession loaded with all the expectation of all the scriptures for a Messiah to come, and he's going to stop all of that and talk to this beggar and say, "What can I do for you?" It's beautiful. How would you answer that question? Jesus were to ask you, "What can I do for you?" What would you say in response? If he came to you and said, "I'll do what you want me to do," what is the desire of your heart? Have you ever thought about that? What lies deep in your heart? What would Jesus do for you? Would you have him restore your health? My list probably wouldn't stop there. Like, I want perfect health. Maybe a new car. A house, maybe a check. Be good. A good check, too. I don't want to be hurting. What would you ask? What's underneath? What's in your heart? What do you desire? It's a penetrating question. And here's the beautiful thing about someone broken like Bartimaeus, and the question is, do we know that we're broken like him? His is right on the surface. I want you to heal me. Restore my sight. It's beautiful in its simplicity. We're so complex because we really have no need. Everything is, we work around everything in life to build out ourselves, our lives, so we have no need. What's really underneath all of that for us? What do we really need? And the reality is, all that we could ever need truly in our soul is to be known and to be loved by our Maker, by our Savior, by our King Jesus. All we need, truly need, is found in the gospel. Jesus dignifies this blind man. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Immediately, he can see. As I was thinking about this text this week, the image here is he's face to face with Jesus. Doesn't say there's any two-stage miracle here. You just could see. But what's the first thing he sees when he opens his eyes? He sees Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. It's an incredible thing. Jesus is eliciting exactly what he wants from everyone, and you see one more example of it right before he goes into Jerusalem. Faith, your faith has made you well. Go your way. What's he do? What does Bartimaeus do? That's a beautiful conclusion to this story. Where does he go? He joins the procession. He joins the king right there at the city wall of Jericho, headed to Jerusalem. Jesus grants this man's request, citing his faith. What hope do you or I have to offer the blind? Literally, the blind people in our community, the Shreveport-Bossier community, there are blind people here. And by the way, it's ours to consider people who aren't like us, to consider people who are hurting, consider the poor. All those things are true. What lasting hope? Jesus could transform this man's blindness and give him sight. There's no one in this room who has the power to do that. Where do we point them? What hope do we have to offer those with cancer? Those stuck in disease? What hope do we have to offer those around us who are brokenhearted? What hope do we have to offer friends, family, our community around us that's broken and feels abandoned? What hope does the gospel offer? We have to turn our attention to what Jesus is doing, specifically not just the cross, which we emphasize time after time after time, but the resurrection of Christ. The hope of a new body. The hope of all things made new. He came giving his life to conquer the curse. He takes sin seriously. He came, yes, to restore Bartimaeus' sight, but also to destroy all blindness. He came to undo all the sin and its effects, the death and destruction in this world, and conquer it in glorious resurrection. That's the only hope we have. Look, if we live long enough, our bodies are going to fail. It's a result of the fall, a result of the curse. What hope do we have? It's hope in his resurrection. Jesus here, in every miracle, he's pointing to this astounding miracle of his life, breaking the curse of death. I'll conclude with these beautiful words in Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" That is a promise of God's word. It is a promise. It is a down payment that we see right here with Bartimaeus, and that's why Jesus is coming to the cross. That's why he's going to Jerusalem. That's why it's not a political revolution. It's an undoing of the curse. Jesus hates the fall. He hates disease and death. He hates pain and tears and mourning and crying. And one day it'll all be gone because of his resurrection. And we see a down payment, a little sliver of it right here as his face is turned to Jerusalem. Look, here's why I'm going. Bartimaeus, your faith has made you well. Go your way. He opens his eyes and sees the king. It's beautiful. Jesus is saying, I'm doing this for my whole creation and what I'm about to take on. Let's pray and give the Lord thanks. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word. Let us hear this grand introduction of you, our King, who would live a life in our place, die for us and conquer death and resurrection. Lord, may we glory in that. May we revel in it. Give us hearts of faith to believe it. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.